This, the first Sunday of the new year, it's especially appropriate that we as God's people get together to worship Him and praise Him. He is our God, and we are His through His Son, Christ Jesus, joined together through His Holy Spirit. What a joy. Just a couple of announcements I'll highlight for you. I want to remind you that tomorrow night at 7 here at the church is our annual congregational meeting. It got moved back from November, so that will be tomorrow night. There is an agenda posted on the bulletin board in the foyer, so if you want to see what's on the agenda, what's coming up, and some of the things that will be discussed. Someone asked me, can non-members attend? And my answer is absolutely. Please do it. I'd encourage you to do so you can see and hear and watch and even lend a voice at times. It's just that whenever it comes time to take a vote on any particular thing, the budget or new officers, that's just for the members. But you may certainly be welcome and invited to that tomorrow night at 7. I do want to let you know that there are Sunday school classes that are starting next Sunday for kids as well as for teens in that 9:30 to 10:15 time slot. And there are the adult classes that are going on as well. So please take advantage of that. They're starting, for the adult classes, I know they're starting a new study in Luke's gospel, at least the first 7 chapters. And I'm not sure what the kids and the teens are going to do, but I know they will be meeting. So I'd encourage you to have them involved in that. All the rest of the announcements are there for you in the bulletin or in Tammy's email or on our church website, especially for the events. If you just go to albionfreechurch.org and click on the little button that says events, it will take you and you'll be able to see very clearly what's coming up. Just click on the dots and the calendar dates and you'll see all that information there as well. Are we attempting Facebook Live? We are attempting Facebook Live. Hi, everyone. That's an option as well if you can't be here at some time to go on Facebook. If you don't have a Facebook account, it's free, and all you would need to do is just be a part of the Albion Evangelical Free Church Facebook page. You wouldn't have to do anything else on Facebook. Get in, get out, be done, if that's all you really want to do. Otherwise, you can wait until Monday, and that's when we try to get the video and the audio uploaded by then. It's just we can't do that any longer live on a Sunday morning. We just don't have the capability bandwidth-wise with the internet, so we'll do Facebook Live as we can. There's always bugs and tweaks that we need to keep making on that. So I want to let you know, I did send out an email, maybe many of you saw it early this morning, just with several prayer items among the usual ministries of teaching here at Albion. Chris Gleggie goes in this week to have bone spurs and protrusions on her heel and ankle removed that have been causing her a great deal of discomfort and pain recently. Dave Yeager was supposed to go in on Tuesday for a heart procedure, a balloon processed to weaken a part of the wall of his heart. On the 31st, he tested positive for COVID, which is interesting because he had actually had it 5 weeks before. So anyway, they have to postpone that procedure. So pray for Dave and patience and steadfast endurance and waiting until he's able to get that done. And then pray for the Grunhagen family. Now that I've got all the right names, it was Nathan Grunhagen's grandfather and Cliff and Wendy's daughter, Rena. It's her father-in-law. Okay, got all those relationships right. Passed away. Somewhat suddenly. So just be in prayer for that family through all the grieving process and everything else that they'll need to go through in these next several days and weeks. Kyle is going to come and lead us in our call to worship this morning and bring us to our theme of worship of God and His holiness and our need to pursue that as well. Kyle.
Good morning, everyone. Our call to worship is from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple, or making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we gather in a new year, my prayer is that you would mold us to be more like your Son and more like your people. Just as we read, knowing your righteousness and rule and your precepts and your power and how you are holy and call us to be holy as well. Lord, keep us growing closer to you and deeper in our relationship with you. We thank you that we are here, and we pray for those that aren't able to be here with us, whether it's because of sickness or pain, recovering for surgery or preparing for them. Be with them. And God, we also want to lift up those with hurts that are too painful to share and for those that can minister to them. God, looking back, we are thankful for what you did last year. And we thank you for what you're going to do this year as we look forward and wait with anticipation for the greatness that you will do. God, we ask that you would be the guide and direct the business meeting that we have tomorrow for our annual business meeting. And God, as we move into this new year, refresh our hearts from last year and prepare us for your work ahead. And God, we know that you will because of what your Son has done for us and the hope of what he's going to do and his promise of his coming again. God, we thank you that we can rest in you and that your ways are finer than gold and richer than honey. Let us draw close to you and focus on you this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Harlan?
Just so you know, I'm not Karen. She called and asked if I could lead the singing this morning, so I said that I can do it. So if you want to use your hymnals, turn to number 653, Whiter Than Snow. That's not hard to say how white that is, especially this morning when the sun is shining. Let's stand together and sing this. And we'll sing the first and second songs, one to the other, and then there'll be a little interlude and we'll sing the third one.
Wash me.
seated. Our custom on a Sunday where we gather around the Lord's table is to recite the Apostles' Creed together. It wasn't written by the apostles, but it was composed and put together at some time by the early church, perhaps as early as about 150 AD, maybe 200 AD. No one's certain because it doesn't have a singular author and it wasn't simply published like we print books. But it would have gone out so that churches could have a concise statement of what is it that we believe and what do we know to be true from God's word. It doesn't replace the scriptures, but it helps encapsulate it. The Apostles' Creed is amazing because it summarizes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and their great work as the one true God all together for us in making us their adopted children. And through January, we'll say the Apostles' Creed this week. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, we will look at another creed that we've recited a couple of times, the Nicene Creed, which was written for a different reason because of a false teaching that had arisen. And then after that, we'll look at another creed called the Athanasian Creed, named after Athanasius, who was its primary but not sole composer, that also was written for a very specific purpose to combat false teaching and heretical teaching that was going out. So these creeds were written to help the church hold firm, stand true. We now get to recite something that is centuries old, that stands the test of time, that helps us give expression to that which we believe. So would you say and confess the Apostles' Creed with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen indeed. So be it. A confession of that which we believe, which could have been used as an early catechism, a teaching device to help new believers. Here's what Scripture teaches us. It also could have helped discern those who might have thought they were believers but were not, either because they couldn't say it or they just simply did not live it out. They would come, they'd say it, they'd go off and live as they saw fit. Which is entirely appropriate that we say it before we gather to this table, because this table and its elements, the bread and the cup, are for those who belong to Christ's body. At some point in time, I'd love to spend a message talking about this and then talk about in the early stages of this country's founding, in the early 1700s, there was what was called the halfway covenant. That as long as you were baptized, you didn't really have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you could still take communion. Well, it seems that Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 gives us a warning to those who partake of this in an unworthy manner, taking something that does not belong to them, professing something that is not truly theirs. It's nothing short of thievery from God. That's why we say, if you don't know Christ, don't take the elements. Nobody's going to judge you. What we'd long to do is lovingly point you to Christ. But for a believer, one who by grace through faith has come to trust Jesus Christ and continues to do so, I can't strongly encourage and exhort you enough. Come and take of the bread and of the cup so that you can not only remember, but in the remembering, be strengthened by God's grace to go out and live the rest of this day and tomorrow and so forth. So let's pray, and then we will come and partake. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who didn't come ethereally or spiritually, but came and took on real human flesh and yet still was fully God. Oh, Father, thank you that he came and his body was broken as the perfect sacrifice, that his blood was poured out as the necessary means for our complete forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father, that in the remembering we are strengthened. Do so for each one now who takes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Precious is that Jesus, who willingly gave up being with God to take on human flesh so that he might come and suffer and die in our place. And in preparation for that, he took the bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which is poured out as a ransom for many. Each time you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me." Now, I'm going to do my children's sermon from up here so that everyone can see it, and also because we're trying to record it, it will make it a little easier. So I'm going to still keep working at trying to figure out how, at times, to have you kids come up front, because I enjoy that immensely. So, all right. Bible is full of surprising stories, and we are going to be reminded of some of them over the next several Sundays. You'll hear about a black and blue king, a talking donkey, and many other amazing stories, every one of them true because they come from God as he speaks to us in his book, the Bible. Above all, what we're trying to see in all of these wonderful stories is Jesus Christ, who is the greatest, most powerful, best king of all. So as we look to some of these stories about kings and critters, let's learn, because right away we're going to learn about the king with the golden statue. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of an ancient Babylon. He must have liked tall, skinny objects. The statue he had built stretched 90 feet up into the sky. That would be twice as high easily as even the tip of our steeple on our church. But it was only 9 feet wide at its base. I don't know how it stood. We don't know what the statue looked like, but it had faces carved into it. They may have looked like the king, which is kind of funny because the statue being 90 feet tall, you never would have seen what his face looked like up there. But that's what he did, and he had the whole thing covered in gold. Now, the statue was more than just a pretty face on a big statue. Nebuchadnezzar expected everyone to worship his new golden toy. When the people heard musical instruments playing, they knew that that was the signal to bow down and worship this statue. It didn't make any difference where you were from. Everyone had to join into what was called the Great Bow Down. What if someone refused to bow down, though? What would happen to them? The king, nice guy that he was, said anyone who didn't bow down to his statue would be thrown into a fiery burning furnace. And Babylon had lots of furnaces because they made lots of bricks for all their buildings, and they melted lots of metal, like gold, for covering 90-foot-tall statues. The appointed time came. The instruments sounded. Everyone hit the ground to worship the statue. Nobody wants to be thrown into a fiery furnace, right? King Nebuchadnezzar was so happy he probably could have just hugged himself. But not everyone bowed. Three young Jewish men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ignored the command and remained standing. And a group of men nearby saw the three standing there, and they ran off to tattletale to the king. Why did they want these three men to get into trouble? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were captives from the land of Israel, but they held high offices in the king's government, and these men were jealous and wanted their jobs. But why not bow down, though? It was, after all, the government telling them to do something that wasn't hard or harmful or horrible. That just shows that the government doesn't always know or follow God's laws. God's law tells us not to worship idols or any other gods. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to disobey God or compromise their beliefs and convictions. Now, the king was so angry when he found out that his face shriveled up like an old prune. And so he ordered the furnaces to be heated up to blazing super hot. And then the three men were arrested and tied up and brought to the furnace. The king wouldn't change his mind, though, because he was so angry. So the men were thrown into the blazing hot as the surface of the sun furnace. The furnace now was so hot that the soldiers who threw those three men into the fire were killed because it was so hot. King Nebuchadnezzar and all his servants raced to watch these Jewish men burn for their disobedience. But boy, was he in for a surprise. What he saw was four men instead of three. And instead of being burned up, they were walking around in the midst of all the flames like it was a spring day in Babylon. And their ropes had come off and they weren't even singed by the fire. Even more startling was this. The fourth person with them looked like some kind of divine being, perhaps. A godlike figure, maybe? Quickly, the king called to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the furnace. Now, Who was the fourth person? And just what did he look like exactly? We're not told. Maybe he was silver or gold. Maybe he shone brighter even than the flames. But the king, who believed in many gods and goddesses, thought he looked like a son of the gods. Well, isn't that amazing? I just wonder, boys and girls, who might be the son of God and just look exactly like God? Well, the three men came out of the furnace. Not a hair was singed. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. King Nebuchadnezzar did a 180-degree turnabout in his heart and his mind, and he bowed down and praised the God, the one true God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent out an order that no one could say anything bad about their God. And this is what he said recorded in the book of Daniel. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. Not very good. And their houses laid in ruins. Even worse. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Well, as for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were given even greater and better jobs in the king's government. They knew God had saved them. But even if they had died in that fiery furnace, they knew still that God was God and he would deliver them as they obeyed him. So, boys and girls, remember this if you don't remember anything else. God is the King of Kings. Not even earthly kings or presidents or prime ministers or governors or anyone else has God's power. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be obeyed above all. So praise be to the King of Kings. There'll be a test later for you adults. If you've got a Bible, I would invite you to open it up to a singular verse in the book of Hebrews. Otherwise, I'll have it up here on the screen for you to see as well. As you heard me say last week, as I finished up Matthew 22, or a good portion of it, I wanted us to segue from what Jesus was teaching about how we must conform our lives to the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, we must live a holy life looking like Jesus Christ, how that would take us into this new year for the first five Sundays here in January, so that we might consider what holiness really looks like in our lives. And that's what we're going to do. So before we look into God's word, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you are holy. You alone are holy. You are holy, 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 according to what your scriptures tell us. Sin cannot appear in your presence. Therefore, there is no hope of us ever, ever drawing close to you, except by your great mercy and the love with which you have loved us in Christ Jesus. You took us who were stained thick and thin with sin and washed us and cleansed us in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we look to your word, help us to understand what this looks like. Help us to understand and comprehend what it needs to look like every single day of our lives. And then, Father, by your Holy Spirit's power, enable us to live that way. This we ask and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are options available all over the place, all around us, almost no matter where you go. If you don't believe me, think about it like this. Ice cream used to exist in just a small number of flavors, but you drive into What's the Scoop in Buffalo, and you can get such confectionery dairy delights as Amaretto Mackinac Island Fudge, Blueberry Waffle Cone, not bad, Big Muddy, one of my personal favorites, Caramel Collision, or Bubblegum. Burger King once offered a successful ad campaign simply entitled, Have It Your Way. You could go into any of their restaurants, order a hamburger, and from a plethora of options, have it fixed your way. The same thing holds true from coffees to clothing to computers. But some things are simply not optional. Now, I think you could still go and buy a car with the option of either a standard manual transmission or an automatic transmission. What is not optional is the transmission. You're not going to get off the lot if your car doesn't have a transmission. Think about bottled water. You can buy a bottle of water labeled Aquafina, Belu, Crystal Clear, Dasani, and as I did the search, just about every other letter of the alphabet. What's not optional is water. You and I must have water to live. It also carries over into the church. There are options of churches to attend. There are Bible translations that you can choose from, even styles of worship and music. But one thing that's not an option is this. In Hebrews 12:14, we read, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, such a statement as that ought to raise all kinds of questions, and I want to look at least two questions that came to my mind with this passage this morning. The first question is this: do I really need holiness? Does my salvation depend upon my being holy? Well, no. And yet, yes, it does. Our righteous deeds, our good works, all of our moral efforts and virtue, well, they could be summarized this way: apart from Christ, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities are like the wind. They take us away. Apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit's working to change and transform us, all of our best efforts are stained and filthy rags. Even after coming to faith in Christ, as one pastor from many, many years ago put it, even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What you get from this right away: do I really need holiness? The answer is not for salvation, but yes, you do. But we must quickly realize it's all dependent upon Christ and His life and His work. Scripture speaks often of this: for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, theologians will often speak of Christ's obedience using two different terms for that. The first is called active obedience. This refers to His sinless living on this earth. Christ's obedience was perfect. He never once disobeyed His Father or His earthly parents. He lived it day to day. He was active and intentional in obeying the Father's will. His holiness was absolute. It was perfect. It was flawless. It was without fault. It was unrivaled. That's His active obedience. But there's also what's sometimes called or referred to as His passive obedience. This refers to when He's dying on the cross. That verse that we looked at a moment ago in 1 Peter said He was being put to death. Jesus didn't kill Himself actively. He was passive in that He laid His life down and He was put to death. But He was also involved in placating the wrath of God. He paid the penalty for our sins because of this. Now, you can argue for or against these two terms. It doesn't matter. It's still all Christ's work. It all comes from Him. No matter how you speak of it, no matter how you try to define it, it's all His. We see this very clearly in this very same book of Hebrews. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." And then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And that's exactly what Christ did in His life and in His death. And by that will, we read later in verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ did the work to make you holy through his work, you have been made holy. That work is done. Once for all, it doesn't need to be repeated again and again and again. You have, when you trusted Christ by his very work on the cross 2,000 years ago, you have been made holy. It's Christ's work. Well, then you ask, well, so do I really need to worry about my own personal holiness? Yes, because holiness depends upon my work, your work. But isn't this holiness simply ours in Christ? Yes, yet still, Hebrews 12:14, do you remember what it said? Strive for the holiness without which no one will see God. The word strive there means to make every effort, to pursue, to go hard after. Last week, I talked about one of my longings for us this new year in 2021 is to go hard after God, go hard after him in worship, go hard after him in holy living. I want us to strive. We are made holy by Christ, but we receive Christ and then must pursue the living out of that holiness. It's what we're called to. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And then to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You're called to be saints. Saints aren't somebody special who achieve a certain status long after they're dead. I had someone after the first service tell me that they were taught in their confirmation class, their pastor said, a saint is just a forgiven sinner. Praise God. If you are a forgiven sinner in Christ Jesus, you are a saint called to be a holy one. And then he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that, here's the purpose, he chose us, we should be holy and blameless before him. This means we need to take this seriously. We don't just write it off as something for the super elite believers. No, no, no. Every single Christian is called to this. They're recreated in Christ for this. And the Spirit comes to make us holy. So ask yourself, do I have a longing, a desire, a yearning in my heart to pursue this? Now, maybe you've never been taught that this is what you should pursue. So I'll allow you to plead ignorance for about another 30 seconds. Then after that, you're done. Let's get to it and strive for this. But if there's no yearning, if there's no desire, if you contemplate Christ and what we just observed as gathering around this table, and there's nothing within you that wants to live like Christ, you have some sober self-examination to do, my friend. Because in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we're given this desire, and then it grows like a flame. It's like a spark on tissue paper. It just takes off and grows. Now, I told you last week that much of this thinking and contemplation of this topic has come from a book called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. I've made a couple of editions available. If you still want one, there's one in the back window ledge, and I think I still have two more in my office if you'd like to read part of this book. It's a delightful book. I would encourage you all to get a hold of it. But J.C. Ryle, the author, wrote this, "I doubt indeed whether we have any warrant for saying that a man can possibly be converted without being consecrated, that is, set apart, to God. More consecrated he doubtless can be and will be as his grace increases, but if he was not consecrated to God in the very day that he was converted and born again, I do not know what conversion means." And I agree wholeheartedly. We were saved with the intention of being changed and transformed, not simply left to live like we'd been living. So ask yourself again, do I really need holiness? Yes. It's not a condition of your salvation. You don't have to get to a certain level of holiness to be saved. But it is an essential part of your salvation because it flows from what Christ has done and who he is. If salvation comes in any other way, it's a matter of works. And if salvation is accomplished by you and me, brothers and sisters, we are all doomed. But praise God, it was all taken care of through Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves, just like his name implies. We celebrated a little over a week ago, did we not? And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You trust him for salvation, but you must also continue to trust in him, his life and his work, for your personal holiness. It's all a matter of faith. What we need to do is do what Paul writes about in Romans 1 and Romans 16, live out the obedience of faith, or the obedience that comes from that faith. Which then makes me ask this second question. Do I have a faith that works? We're saved by grace alone. Never, never misunderstand me as saying anything other than that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Holiness is part of the grace that comes to us in our salvation. Salvation and conversion and all that it means isn't a list of various options, and holiness is one of those. And you think, nah, I don't really want that. I just kind of want the mediocre life here. Not an option. Holiness is not an option. The grace that saves us also trains us to say no when temptation comes along and says, go ahead and do this. I know it's against God's will, but go ahead and do this. No, you say, because grace has saved me and it's making me holy. By faith we're saved, and that must result in a changed life. If there's no change, if there's no transformation, there's been no conversion. Scripture is very clear on that. Faith works. It works in us. It works on us. It works through us. So God's holiness calls us and then is required for fellowship with God. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The psalmist asks, and his answer is only he who has pure and holy hands. And there's only one who has ever had pure and holy hands. And that is Christ Jesus, God's only Son. It's only through him that you and I can ever hope to approach a holy, holy, holy God. So who can fellowship with God? Those who have been made holy through Christ Jesus. Now, what does this fellowship with God look like? Well, it looks like many things, but the one thing that most readily comes to my mind is prayer. It's probably the most common means of fellowshipping and communing with God is prayer, which we see in Scripture very clearly requires holiness. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If you're not pursuing holiness, if you're just living in some sort of sin, it doesn't matter whether it's mental, emotional, physical, it doesn't matter. If you're living in sin, God has no reason to listen or answer any of your prayers. We see in the New Testament where husbands are told, if you're living in sin, your prayers for your wife matter not a hoot. So, holiness is required for fellowship with God, especially in prayer. Which means then that holiness is required for our personal well-being as a Christian. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he disciplines. Now, God disciplines us because we need it. God's not capricious up there just looking out there and says, oh, look at Kevin down there. He's been doing pretty well. But you know, just to let him know I'm there. Oh, no, that's not how God works. He sees us and he sees when we need correction and conviction and a course straightening back onto the path of holiness and pursuing that hard. And so he comes and corrects us. For when I kept silent, David said in Psalm 32, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So when your personal well-being as a Christian is weak and waning and you feel the weight of that conviction of your sin and not going hard after holiness, take action. Strive. Pursue, go hard after seeking forgiveness, confess your sin, repent and turn back to God and move away from that which causes you to sin. Holiness. Do I have a faith that works? I hope so, because holiness calls us to effective service. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Holiness and usefulness in the service of Christ and his people are intimately linked together. Because as this verse tells us, you've been set apart. You've been consecrated as holy. A holy vessel. This is nothing but the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a name or a title. He is holy because he is God. And it's what he's doing in our lives. making us holy. So you want to be effective in your service, in the ministry he's called you to, or you want to be effective in loving one another and loving God, or in your learning from the Bible studies or classes you're involved in, or even if you are teaching or as I am preaching, we must pursue holiness. It's not an option. It is required. Do you have a faith that works? I hope so, because holiness is also necessary for your assurance of salvation. Now, this grows over the course of your life. True faith will always show itself. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This new creation that you have become by grace through faith in Jesus Christ will grow. It will show itself. It's its very nature. It's just sad to see so many profess Christ never show any fruit of it. It's a very dangerous place to be. You're living on merely a profession of your lips. Frequently in Scripture, especially in the Gospels from the very mouth of Jesus Christ himself, he speaks about trees who bear no fruit. It shows that they have a bad root and they are dead and lifeless and they should simply be cut down and burned. Not a place any of us should want to be. So the only sure and safe evidence that you are truly in Christ is holy living, going hard after the holiness without which no one will see God. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you see Christ? Do you want to see Christ on that day? Then pursue holiness. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How do I know I'm a son of God? Are you being led by the Spirit? Do you follow his promptings? Do you obey what he's pointing you to in Scripture? Then you can have the assurance of your salvation. Is there evidence in your life of this pursuit of holiness? That's the question I want to close us with. Is holiness really necessary? Absolutely. It is not an option. We must have the holiness of Christ put upon us, and we must live that out. We must see a faith that works in helping us go hard after this holiness to live our Christian life. So, do I have evidence in my life of this pursuit of holiness? If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, ask yourself that question. I'm not asking that it be a stellar account. All of us will be at different levels. Some of us are new in Christ. Some of us are old in Christ. Some of us have grown quickly. Some of us haven't. We are all along a spectrum progressing towards heaven. But that progression towards the celestial city, as Bunyan would have called it, looks like holiness. We must be going hard after it. If you're just professing Christ and hoping that some of the things you do will take care of it, well, heed these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So how do you know if the evidence you're going to claim before Jesus on that day is true and holy, or if it's of the kind that would get you cast into eternal outer darkness? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? What's it trusting in? Are you looking to Christ? He's the one who, as the holy Son of God, came and offered the most perfect holy sacrifice that could ever be given for my unholy sin and life. I look to him. I trust him. I'm going to follow him. Following him means I'm going to go hard and strive for holiness. Because without that holiness, none of these works matter. I will never see God. We must pursue holiness. The church has always needed it. The Christian has always needed it. The world needs to see it in us. It's what truly separates us from the world. The world can love others. They can outgive us any day of the week, but they can never be holy. apart from Jesus Christ. It could be one of the most powerful witnesses that we could ever put forth is a life that is different and unique because we're going hard after Christ in His holiness. I used to say the day is coming. I think the day is now here. Over the last 2 to 3 years, we've watched the church just be marginalized and pushed off to the far edges of our culture and society. The world has always hated our message, and they've never really cared for it. Oh, but now, they really don't care for it. But I think the day is past where they just push us to the margins. They're going to come after us. It's what the world is destined to do. It's even, as I would say, part of God's will for His people that we go through tribulation. If you want to live a godly, holy life, Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, you will go through much tribulation. I think we're there. I don't think it's serious yet as it is in some of those countries where Christians are persecuted fiercely. But it's here. We will see it. And it will only continue unless God does some mighty work to stop that tide yet for another period of time. We must pursue holiness. Lord willing, over these next 4 Sundays, we'll continue to take a look at what does that look like? What does it mean? One of the best ways to learn what it looks like is to study examples. So we're going to look at 3 examples in Scripture. We're going to look at the life of Moses, one who embraced the holiness of God and followed it wholeheartedly. And we'll see what that example looks like. Then we'll consider Lot. Scripture says he was holy and righteous in 1 Peter. And yet in Genesis it said Lot lingered. What does that mean? It serves as a warning to us. And then the third person we'll look at as an example not to follow is because Jesus said not to follow this person's example. Intimately connected with Lot, Jesus merely said, remember Lot's wife. He didn't need to say it, but underneath there in parentheses he said, and do not be like her. So we'll see a glowing example of one who went hard after holiness and what it cost him. One who was declared holy, but he lingered. And then Lot's wife, one not to be like. And then on the final Sunday, Lord willing, in January, what we'll do is try to put all this together and say, what does that look like for the people known as Albion Evangelical Free Church? For us to be holy. Not just you as individuals, I'll try to do that, but I'm going to deal with us as a congregation. What does it look like for a body of Christ to be holy and to go hard after God in light of that? We must pursue holiness. We simply must. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have us praise a holy God as we close with the doxology. But first, would you join me as I pray? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Oh, Father, give us the eye of faith to see that the whole earth is filled with Your glory because, oh, as so many probably know full well, we look back to last year, just 3 days ago, and we think, ugh, not full of glory there, is it? And yet Your word tells us, here it is. Why? Because You are a thrice holy God. Help us comprehend. Help us understand. Help us to live, oh God, for this holiness without which none of us will ever see You. Thank You for Jesus Christ and that He has offered that sacrifice so that we can be made holy. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit working in us that we are even now at this very moment being made holy. Oh, and then even so, Lord, come quickly because we want to have that holiness perfected, completed, finished as we stand before You in heaven. But until that time, Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Let us encourage one another to bear with one another and to bear one another's burdens so that all together we would indeed strive for that holiness. For Your everlasting glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's give that glory unto God through singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Go now and greet one another in that most precious name of Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Amen and amen.